Everybody say choices. Choices. So we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. Would you help me, North Campus, welcome all of our other campuses that are joining with us today? Most of you know that we have several campuses that are part of Love and Truth Church, and I get the opportunity to speak to each of them every week. And I want today's a very special day for two of them, and that is for our Dyersburg campus as well as our Cleveland, Ohio campus. They are 1 year old today. So all campuses, let's celebrate that together. We're excited about what God is doing and what He is going to do during this series. We've been doing a little confession together, and I like it so well, I've kept it since the first of the year. So would you grab your Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded on, and let's make our confession together. Let's do it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now take that Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God on and go to the Old Testament book of Jonah, if you would, today. And if you don't know where Jonah is, it's kind of hidden out there toward the end of the Old Testament, okay? So if you're in the New Testament, just start going left, all right? And you'll get there in a minute. Here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about choices over the next few weeks together. Now, how many of you know that you make a bunch of choices every day? How many of you know that? As I was thinking about this, putting this series together for this time of year, I began to do some research, and I tried to figure out, how many choices do we make? How many decisions do we make in a day's time? And I thought, going into this, I thought, well, we might make, several hundred a day. We might make a couple of thousand a day. And when I began to do the research, what people who study this, and I don't know who studied it, but this research seems to be the same all the way across, says that each and every one of us, now listen to this, we make 35,000 decisions a day. You ought to think about that for a minute. That many choices are made every day. Now, some of them are pretty easy. Do I brush my teeth? Yes. Right? The fact, let's not make that a choice for some of you. Right? Do I wear a white shirt or do I wear a orange shirt? Go Vols. No, anyway, sorry, Alabama fans. Anyway, do I drive this way? Do I go? And some of them are inconsequential, but how many of you know that there are a lot of choices in life that really do matter in what happens in our life? And so today I want to begin in the book of Jonah. In fact, over the next 4 weeks, we're just going to go through the entire book of Jonah, and we're going to be looking at this man's life. So let's begin there in the first chapter, in the first verse, and let me read to you three verses of Scripture. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now think about that. God says, I don't want you to go preach them good stuff. He said, I want you to preach against them because of their wickedness has come up before. I wonder if America needs to take note, but I'll keep moving. But Jonah, look at this. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I want to talk about, here's my subject today, if you need a subject. I want to talk about the runaway. Jonah, at this moment of his life, chooses to run away from what God's saying. But before I do that, let's pray together, can we? Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that you love us so much and that we come into this moment now as we go into the Word of God to hear from you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take the words that go forth out of my mouth and you would take them to the people today, and that every heart would be transformed by the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever run away from home? Anybody ever run away from home when you were a little kid? I remember as a little kid, I ran away from home. I was probably, 4 or 5 years old, and parents did something I didn't like, right? Anybody else? Told me I couldn't do so. I ran away from home, and I went about 3 houses down. Now, for me, that wasn't 3 houses. That was 3 mud huts, right? Y'all know I grew up in Africa, right? In the jungle, in a little village. And so, it's a couple of three huts down. I went and hid out. But about supper time, I decided I wanted to go home. Right? You get hungry enough, you'll go home, okay? But what happens a lot of times in a lot of our lives is that we find ourselves running away from the very place that God has assigned us. And that's what we see in this story. Now, when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, you have to understand that nobody wanted to go to Nineveh. It was a very wicked city. It was a city that if they captured you in battle, they had all kind of intricate tortures that I won't even try to describe to you today, all kind of horrible things they would do to you. And when God showed up and said, "Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh," Jonah said, "I'm out. I don't want to go there. I want to go in the other direction." But what we find is what happened here to Jonah. If you look in that third verse, look at what it says. It says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." See, when we become a runaway, what happens is that we go away from the presence of God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. That means he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere all the time. I got that, but how many of you know that you can move away from his presence? Right? And so what we need to understand is the reason that we should not go away from his presence is because his presence brings some very powerful things into our life. In fact, let me give you 3 of them real quickly. The first thing that God's presence brings into your life is that it brings intimacy. If you want to know what that looks like, look in the book of Genesis where God shows up in the cool of the day to spend time hanging out with Adam and Eve. And there's something that takes place in that moment. I guarantee you that as wonderful as Eden was, as wonderful as the garden was, they were so happy when God showed up and walked with them in an intimate fashion in that moment. So when you're in God's presence, there's that sense of safety, there's that sense of security, there's that sense of provision that comes from him. But not only does it produce intimacy, it also produces worship. When you are in the presence of God and you are cognizant of that presence, you can't help but worship him. Amen. I want to tell you something. It's not about what the band does. Now, that's a good place to say amen, so I'm going to say it again. It's not about what the band does. Amen. It is about that I have come into the house of God and he has done so much for me, and I don't care if they play anything I like and if they sound horrible, I have still come into the house of God to worship him because he deserves my praise and my worship. And so it produces worship. God's presence also, though, releases favor into my life. Now, I've been saying this for years, and it's not good grammar, but I'm going to say it anyway. Favor ain't fair. Right? Favor ain't fair. It's just not fair, people. But it's wonderful. Listen, I believe our Constitution said that all men are created equal. I believe that. But here's what I know. I want to tell you, when God's favor comes on you, it just elevates you. God's favor lifts you up, and all of a sudden, you're not equal with everybody else. Well, hallelujah. Something happens in the moment when you get in the favor of God. But what happens to us is that we get away from God's presence. We get away from God's favor. We get away from intimacy with the Lord, and we start running away, trying to make our life live the way we want it to live. Now, Jonah says, "I got a better plan." How many times have I said that? God says, "Do this," and I go, "I don't want to do that." Am I the only one? Amen. Anybody else disobeyed God beside Pastor? Those of you at the campuses, I know you have. Go ahead, raise your hand, okay? We've all done that. We've all been there in that moment where it's like we knew we should do this, but we did this. And what happens to us is, here's what I found. Let me ask a question to all the men. Okay, all the men, listen to Pastor. How many of you men have ever gotten lost driving? Come on, raise your hand. Tell the truth. Don't lie in church, okay? And if there's a man that's not raising his hand, God forgive him for lying, all right? That's all I'm going to say about that, all right? Now, let me ask you, man, the thing that you do. Here's what you do when you get lost. I mean, outside of telling your wife to leave you alone. All right? And you do that in the sweetest way, I know, in the kindest, most gentle way. Honey, now, darling, hang on a minute. I'm going to be okay. We'll do a little marriage counseling. Oh, come here. Let's move on. Okay? Here's what I found, and this is what happens to us when we run away from God. You will find yourself, if you're lost, you will find yourself driving faster. Think about it, guys. You're going the wrong way. You don't know where you're going, but you'll speed up. You'll look down. You're doing 75 mile an hour and a 30 because I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to get there quick. Well, that's what happens to us when we get out of the presence of God. We start making snap decisions, and we start doing things, and we start depending on the wisdom of this world, and that's what Jonah's doing at this. And what we find ourselves doing, the Bible says that he goes away from Nineveh down to Tarshish, and so we start following the path of least resistance. I mean, think about how many times in our lives that we know what we ought to do, but we choose to do this. Easier to do this than it is to do this. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found out sometimes when I'm called to righteousness, to do what God wants me to do, the easy decision is not to do what God wants me to do. It is to choose the path of least resistance. Now, watch what happens, though, when we run away from God. Would you look in verse 4? Here's what he says. Then the Lord, this is going to mess with some of your theology, so hang on. Then, it doesn't say then the devil. Y'all see that? It's on the screen if you don't. Then the who? The Lord. Wow. Sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, here's what happens when we leave the presence of God. We head into a storm. Now, that storm may be in myriad of ways that happens in our lives. But when we make the wrong choice and we start going away from where God is, there's going to be a storm that arises in our life. Now, I want to tell you some things about storms. First of all, storms get your attention. Am I telling the truth? Yeah, have you ever been outside and it's a clear day, and all of a sudden out of nowhere there's thunder and there's lightning and rain? I promise you, whatever you have been doing, it has now changed your focus to what's happening in the sky. See, that's what happened. There are moments in our lives where you need to understand that a storm, listen to me, a storm is not always a bad thing. Now, I'm not into storms. I'm going to tell you, I'm the guy who likes it nice, and I like it pretty, and I like it good. But there are times where the storm comes along because God is trying to get your attention. In fact, let me say it this way. God loves you too much to let you go the wrong way too long. And He will do something to get your attention. The second thing that storms do is that storms slow down the journey. All right? It slows you down. If you're driving and all of a sudden a storm comes out of nowhere, you'll find people pulling off the road. You'll find people driving 10 miles an hour. Why? Because the storm now has slowed us down. Listen to me today. There are some of us who are listening to this sermon today that the storm that you are in is not God's judgment on your life. It is God trying to say to you, slow down because you're headed the wrong way. See, God loves us more than we understand. Even when we are not doing what He wants us to do, He still loves us so much that He will, whatever He has to do. I really believe this. I believe God loves you so much, and He wants you in His kingdom so badly that He will do whatever it takes to make sure you're saved. Now think about that for a minute. He's already done the greatest thing, which is send His only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. But when I find myself walking away, when I find myself leaving the right choice, not doing the right thing, making choices that are bad, God is willing to say, hey, I'm going to slow you down. The third thing about storms is storms reveal my foundation. You remember in Scripture where Jesus tells a little parable about two men who built houses? And He said one of them built on the rock and one of them built on what? Sand, right? One of them built on sand, and he said everything was great. I mean, it was easy. Listen, how many of you know it's easier to build on sand than it is on a rock, right? And he said it was all wonderful until what? Until the storm came. And then in the moment of the storm, they found out who had built on the right foundation. There are moments in your life, ladies and gentlemen, where God will allow a storm to come to show you that you are building on the wrong foundation. All right? I'm not talking about your walk with God. I'm not talking about your salvation. I am talking about that there are so many of us who allow the things of this world to get so focused, and that's all that we can see, that sometimes, and I don't like saying this, but sometimes God has to allow something to come along in our life that wakes us up to the reality that we are building on the wrong foundation. And you know what? I don't want that, but I need that sometimes. And lastly, storms bring destruction. In those moments, something is going to crumble. Something's going to fall. Something's going to come apart when the storm comes into our life. Would you look in verse 5? We'll just continue right on. Verse 5 says, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Look at this next part of this verse. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Isn't that just like a backslider? All hell's breaking loose, and the backslider's sleeping. All right? The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Now think about this, all right? And then he goes on to say, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, here's the third thing. Whether you realize it or not, your choices influence others. Amen? Have you noticed that? See, the word influence means the capacity to have an effect on others. All right? That's all it means, the capacity to have an effect on others. And whether you know it or not, each and every one of you influence other people. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you grew up with parents, and especially when you got in your teenage years, they had certain sayings that you hated? Anybody? Can I give you one or two out of my life and see if it bears witness with any of you? You know, my father was killed when I was 14 years of age, and so, my mom is a single parent raising me, and as a teenager, I was a little strong-willed. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, okay? And so I can remember my mom saying things to me. You know, I'd get out of line and start hanging with the wrong people, doing the wrong stuff in the wrong places. None of your business. I ain't telling you what it was. But anyway, and she would say, she would make this statement, son, birds of a? Huh. You had a mean mama too, didn't you? Right? There was another one that I always liked. We lived in Savannah at that time of my life, Savannah, Tennessee, and rivers there. And I'd say, well, Mom, everybody else is doing it. I want to go. I want to do this. And she'd say, son, if everybody else jumped off the Savannah Bridge. Oh, so y'all know those too. Yeah. You know what's fun about that is I swore I'd never say those to my kids until I had kids. And I found those same words coming out of my mouth. Now, what's interesting about this, the Word of God says the same thing. The book of 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Can I say something to you? You all right? You okay? I just need one nod. Thank you. All right. Some of you need to get some new friends. Can I go one step further? Some of you need to get rid of some friends on Facebook. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. All right? Some of you need to unfriend them, defriend them, blow them up. I don't know what you got to do, but... Right? Why? Because they're influencing you the wrong way. You can't hang out in the same place that you used to hang out in now that you're trying to do something better with your life. You got to get rid of some of your old acquaintances, your old friends, and I'm going to move out of that, but you need to hear. You need to make that choice today. Now let me say this to you. Here's what we need to understand. There are three things that bring great influence out of each and every one of us. Remember, 35,000 decisions, choices you're making today. But watch this. My attitude influences. Were you ever told as a kid you had a bad attitude? I'd look around, I'd try and, where is it? Right? But everybody, you couldn't see it, but everybody else could, right? All right, so my attitude influences. My words influence, correct? How many of you know that's really true? That your words have great influence. In fact, we need to be real careful about what we say. We need to be real careful what we say to our children. We need to be careful what we say to our spouse. We need to be careful what we say to our friends, our coworkers, because they're powerful. In fact, let me just prove it with this. You can buy a brand new dress, and it can be, you know, you can have eight people walk by and say, oh, that's so wonderful. I like that. It looks so good on you. And somebody walk by and say, that's not your color. Right? And it doesn't matter what those other eight people said. All you can hear is, that's not my color. And every time you go to your closet to pull it out for the next 5 years, the first thing in your mind is, that's not my color, right? And you'll put it, I don't care how much you paid for it, you'll put it back in there because one person that you don't even like said it wasn't your color. See, words influence. Not only do my words influence, my actions influence. Isn't that true? If you don't believe that, watch your kids. They don't care what you say. Well, I tell them this, 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 this. Yeah, but if you're acting like this, 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 you may tell them this, but they're going to do this. And all of our lives, we've got to come to that place of understanding that our actions are very, very important. How we live life is very important. Look in verse 8. Verse 8 goes on to say, so they ask him, and listen to these list of questions. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? I mean, they were loaded, weren't they? They had the questions. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them. And they ask, what have you done? Now, in parentheses, it says, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Now, here's the fourth thing. You can run, but you can't hide. How many of you have ever heard that? It really is a truth. We think we can get away from God, and I'm going to tell you, wherever you go, there he is. Right? How many of you know that as believers, we start making the wrong choices, we start going the wrong way, doing the wrong things? There is nothing worse than a backslidden Christian. That was a good place for an amen, because you're at church. All right? Here's why I say that. You get a backslidden Christian, and let's say they go to the bar. They're going to hang out at the bar, and they start getting drunk. Backslidden Christian getting drunk. Okay, don't misquote me. And you know what they're going to start doing? Before the night's over, they're going to start preaching. Come on, some of you go to family gatherings and the old black backslidden people that are there and the people who have been there, you know, they used to live for God, they used to walk with God, and now they've backslidden and walked away from the Lord. They're the ones that in that moment, they get a few whatevers in them. Come on, y'all can act so holy sometime. And they start going, I just want to tell you, man, when I was in the church, it was so good. God, so y'all ought to go to church. And they hadn't been to church in 10 years, but they got, right? Why? Because even in a backslidden condition, you can't hide your identity. It's just, you can't do it. Because once, listen to me, once the thumbprint of God gets on you, it changes you forever. What's interesting to me is a lot of times people will brag about their membership at church while they're backslidden. And I want to tell you, I don't care how many churches you're a member of, that doesn't get you into heaven. Amen. Amen. Here's what I want to share with you, though, because the Scripture is quite clear about this. I don't care how much you rebel against God, He's still going to pursue you. It doesn't matter how far away you try to get from Him. He is going to come after you. And so you might as well give up, especially if you got a praying mama or grandma. Right? Look in verse 11 and 12. Let's wrap this up. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked Him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Now, verse 12 is interesting to me because I'm going to be honest with you, this is not what I would have said. Y'all okay? Right? Come on, listen to me. I would have said, we need to pray a little bit harder. Right? I would have said, hey guys, I think a 40-day fast would be good about now. You can look holy if you want to. I wouldn't have said, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Really? See, here's what you have to understand in choices. Our actions have consequences. Now let me explain something to you. I started to say explain something to you. Let me explain something to you. God is a forgiving God. The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. But the Word of God also says that if we sow to the wind, we will reap a whirlwind. The seeds that we sow will produce a harvest even when we have been forgiven by God. Boy, it just got quiet. Well, I repented and I asked God to forgive me and I got it. But what we need to understand is that there's consequences to our actions. See, here's the deal. My decisions determine my direction. Every time I make a decision, it determines. It's that saying. People say, every road leads to God. That is the dumbest statement ever. The next time somebody says that to you, just look at them and go, dumb, da-dum, dumb, dumb. Why? Because that's like saying every road leads to New York City. It does not. If you start south, you are not going to get to New York City. All right? You got to go north and then go east to get to New York City. All roads don't lead to New York. So my decisions determine my direction. My direction determines my destination, right? If I want to go to New York, I got to go north and I've got to go east. And lastly, my destination determines my destiny. Where you wind up, listen to me, where you wind up is because of the choices you have made. I have people all the time say, Pastor, I don't know how I wound up here. I do. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be rude. I know how you got there. You got there because you made choices that have brought you to that place. Jonah is making some choices that we're going to see over the next few weeks that are going to be detrimental in his life, and he's going to reap the consequences for it. One of the greatest stories in all of Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, is the story of King David. I love his story. I love the story of King David from being chosen as a young man to do an old man's job all the way through. I love his story. I don't know about you, but he's just one of my heroes. In fact, he may be the top hero outside of Jesus Christ to me in all the Bible. And yet, we all know that David made wrong choice, right? I mean, think about it. Think about how insignificant this choice was. Here's what the Bible says. It says, at the time that kings go forth to battle, David stayed at home. Now, that's a pretty innocuous choice. That's like, okay, I've been to battle how many years in a row? I'm tired. I'm going to take a little R&R. But how many of you know that choice is going to lead him, if you know the story, into a really bad place, right? He makes another choice, which is a great choice, not a bad choice. He's getting a little R&R. The Bible says he goes up to his rooftop. That's okay. He's the king. He can do that. But while he is there, the Scripture says that he looks across and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. Now, I don't know why she was taking a bath at that time of day. I don't know why he could see her. I don't have all the insight on that. But I know this, his next choice is going to get him in trouble. He either is going to turn around and go back downstairs, or he is going to stand there and he is going to look at this beautiful woman, and it is going to create a series of events that are going to be destructive. And you know what he did. The Bible says that he sent for her. He slept with her. He got her pregnant. She comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. He says, whoa, I just wanted one night of fun. Right? He says, I'll cover this up. He calls for her husband, who's at battle, who's where the king ought to be. He calls for her husband, and he says, I'll cover it up. He'll go in, he'll sleep with her, and then he'll not know that this baby is mine. You know the story. The soldier had more godly integrity than the king. He said, how can I go into my wife while my brothers are in battle? And the Bible says he laid at his front door all night long. And when David found out about it, here's the next choice. And see, the choices just continue to spiral downward. The next choice, David writes a letter to the army and says to the captain of the army, the next time that the battle heats up, you withdraw your men from Uriah and let him be killed. And so now David has gone from making a decision to stay home to now making a decision to commit murder. Nobody, listen to me, nobody starts off making choices saying, I'm going to commit murder. But all it takes is a choice in the moment that gets us going the wrong way. And you know the story. He brings Bathsheba in his household. She has the baby. The entire nation rejoices. Oh, the king's had a new baby. That's kind of where we are. Just got quiet. That's kind of where America is. We are rejoicing at sin. We are saying, oh, it's okay. It doesn't matter what God's word says. We choose to do what we want to do. And so we got all kind of things happening in our society that God's word says is sin. And as a nation, we're rejoicing. And I'm going to just mess everybody up. No wonder we're in such a mess politically right now, because nobody knows who to vote for. And why? Because our nation has exalted unrighteousness to such a level. You don't have to like it, but I'm still preaching it. There's got to come some, and somebody, finally, after a year, little old prophet walks into the king's throne room and says, I got a story to tell you. And he starts talking about a shepherd who had one sheep and a shepherd who had thousands of sheep. And he said, the one who had the one loved that sheep and he carried it everywhere he wanted to do. He said, the one who had thousands said he had visitors to come in. And instead of killing one of his thousands, he went and got the one that this man loved. And he killed it and they ate it. And David, in righteous indignation, think about this. David, who has committed adultery, David, who has committed murder, rises up in righteous indignation and says, who is that man? I will judge him before sundown. And the prophet looks at him and says, you're the man. You're the man. Choice. Didn't seem big. Didn't seem like much. Now, I know what we all say. Well, you know, God forgave him. And he did. But God also said to him, David, here's the consequences of your action. The baby is going to die, and the sword is never going to depart from your house. The Bible says David went to the temple and he prayed that God would change his mind. Finally, the servants came in and said, the baby has died. And the Bible says David got up, he washed himself, he went into the house of God, and he praised God. Psalm 51 is the prayer that David prays. Cleanse me, O God, wash me, purge me, that I might be whiter than snow. And God forgives David. But what we don't remember is the consequences that comes into the family of David from that point on. Not only does the baby die, the scripture says that David has a son who lusts after a half-sister, goes in and rapes her, who now has a brother who comes and kills the one who raped the half-sister, who now Absalom, who has done the killing that David doesn't judge, now takes the throne away from David, and David has to run for his life. And one of David's mighty men now has to kill Absalom because David didn't take care of business. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying to each and every one of us, whether you understand it or not, Sometimes the smallest choice that you make has consequences for generations. There are some of you today who are listening to me. You are saved today because somebody two or three generations ago made a decision to live for Jesus Christ. There are others of you today who are struggling with all kind of addictions and lifestyle issues and all kind of stuff because somebody made the wrong choice back there, and it's been generationally passed on from generation to generation. Somebody who God said, go to Nineveh, said, I don't want to go to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. Not realizing that in the moment, the action that's taken, the choice that's made in that moment, not only is going to impact my life, but it's going to impact my children, my grandchildren, people that know me, people that love me. You and I have a choice today. And that choice is what Joshua said on that day when he spoke to all the children of Israel. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are some, I'm going to get direct. There are some men who are listening to me today, some of you who are watching me today. It is time that you stood up in your house and became the spiritual authority of your family and quit letting your wife outpray you and outseek God on your behalf. And you stand up and say, it's not, listen to me, and I know you're not, this is not going to be the favorite sermon of the year. I got it. But some of you need to quit letting the kids tell you how your family ought to be run. It's not up to them to make the decision whether or not you and your family are going to serve God. It's up to moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who are going to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we are making a choice to live for God Almighty, because the choice that we make is either going to send us to victory, or we're going to find ourselves in the belly of the fish, crying out to God in the darkest place of our life. I challenge you in this moment, choose life. Choose God. Choose His principles and His kingdom. Because when you run away from Him, you're going to find yourself in a mess. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Real quickly. First of all, you have to acknowledge your sin. God, I have sinned. All, you know what the word sin means? The word sin means missing the mark. That's all it means, missing the mark. Lord, I've missed the mark. So I've got to acknowledge my sin. I've got to believe God forgives, that He will forgive me. And lastly, I've got to confess Jesus as Lord. That's it. That's the choice that we need to make today. Amen.